idea of the reasons why we have assembled here today at the Burmese High School Auditorium. I was a Muslim, but now I am a Christadelphian. I am in search of greater truth, and that is why I am engaged in a discussion such as this. If the Muslim can answer some of the questions that have puzzled me for many years, then the way is open for me to go back to Islam. It's for you to give your evidence. The word Christadelphian means brethren in Christ. And Christadelphians believe that the Bible is the word of God. From the time I was a boy of about 13, I began to ask the questions about Islam. Satisfactory answers were not forthcoming to many of my questions. From my Muslim parents, uncles, majis, or imams, I am saying that the Muslims did not satisfy me with their answers. I therefore turned to the Bible, and in due course I was able to receive many satisfactory answers to my questions. I became a Christadelphian because, to my mind, the Bible contains more truth than any other religious book in the world. And as I have said, however, my mind is not closed. Recently we had a Bible class. My 14-year-old daughter Mary was present in that class. When it was discussion time, she said that she did not want to get baptized and become a Christadelphian as yet, because she needs time to examine Islam and daily teaching. I commended her for that. That was excellent reasoning. I wish more of our young people were like that. It is really pathetic to hear people say, "I was born a Hindu and I will die a Hindu," or "I was born a Muslim and I will die a Muslim," or "I was born a Christian and I will die a Christian." We need to examine each other's religion before we make a commitment to stay in the religion we were born in. To be narrow-minded and say our religion is best because we were born in it will only stunt and warp our spiritual growth and that of our children. So many of my questions are unanswered even today. I thought that it would be a good idea of if Christadelphians and Muslims should come together for a debate in front of onlookers such as my daughter Mary and other people who are looking for greater truth. We wanted two Muslims to come forward and take part in this discussion. I began to make inquiries about how I can go about getting two Muslims to take part in this discussion. Every Muslim I talked to pointed to a certain popular Muslim. Even many years ago, when I was in Canada, people said that if I wanted to know about Islam, I should go to this particular individual. I was told that this individual was the ideal person to arrange the discussion or debate. It was not easy to meet this individual. First time I went, he was not available. Second time I went, he was not available. Third time I went, he was so busy talking to another person, he had no time for me. Maybe because I did not look like an important person. On the fourth occasion, I eventually got to talk to him. I explained that I wanted him to arrange a discussion with Christadelphians. When the import about what I was saying dawned on him, he congratulated me for coming to him. He said I was very brave to come to him. And then he said that half of a Muslim was good enough for 10 of us. To make a long story short, he has not provided that half Muslim up to today. And that's a Sunni person. That half Sunni person has not come forward up to today. Although this was advertised on the TV, wanted two Muslims to take part in this discussion. I therefore turned to an imam, a representative of the Sunni people, because the Sunni people make up about 90% of the Muslim population. He said yes, that he would get two Muslims to take part in this discussion because he and the Sunni people were interested in preaching. To make a long story short, he had me running back and forth for 3 weeks. On every occasion he said that he had not spoken to Muslims. Muslims as yet. At the end of 3 weeks, he told me to explore other possibilities. I thereupon, at the time, on TV, on 3 occasions, that we need 2 Muslims to take part in a discussion. A phone number was also given. No Muslim took on the challenge. I had no alternative but to turn to the Ahmadi people. They said yes, that they would get 2 Muslims to take part in the discussion. And I would like to congratulate the Ahmadi people for coming forward in order to take part in this discussion. And if by chance anyone after this debate would make the comment that the Ahmadi are not Muslims, then I would like to read from a document that I have here. It's called Ahmadis Are Muslims, Supreme Court ruling. The Supreme Court of South Africa at Cape Town has declared as valid and correct the claim by members of the Ahmadiyya Anjuman Ishaq Islam Lahore, South Africa, that they are Muslims and belong to the religion of Islam. The Supreme Court has also issued court orders prohibiting certain Muslim bodies in South Africa from alleging that the Lahore Ahmadiyya members are not members, are non-Muslims or kafir, unbelievers, and from denying them access to mosques and cemeteries. The court delivered this judgment on Wednesday, the 20th of November, 1985. So thank you very much, my dear Ahmadiyya people, for coming forward in order to represent the Muslims. 2 things we would like to bear in mind as we proceed with our presentation. One is that we are Christadelphians, and our interpretation of the Holy Bible are a bit different from that of Orthodox Christians. And secondly, I have extremely great respect for the great religious books in this world. The Vedas, the Quran, the Bible, I respect them very much. I have read through the Quran, the Bible, several times. We Christadelphians try to read it once every year. I have read the Quran more than once. I have read all the Vedas. They consist of about 20-something volumes, 20-odd volumes, and I've read all. So I have great respect for these religious books. And I will not presume to criticize any concept in these books. Or I will not presume to criticize Muhammad, Jesus, or whoever in any of these religious books. I respect all the concepts and all the people and all the incidents described in these books. So I cannot overemphasize the point that I am making now, that I am not here to criticize any religion. I am here to support, you know, whichever religion will come together for us to discuss ideas. Our Lord Jesus, we believe, died on the cross. And we would like to present to you internal evidence as well as external evidence. Sometimes our Muslim friends tend to think that the evidence for the death of Jesus is only in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And their focus is more on the Gospels. But the death of our Lord Jesus is in the Psalms, it's in the prophets, it's in the Law of Moses. It's not only in the New Testament. It is for the internal evidence. It is fundamental to the Old Testament that the Messiah would die a violent death. Example, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. It is similarly fundamental to the New Testament, apart from the Gospel. Example, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12 to verse verse 18, Jesus could not have been raised according to the argument of the Apostle Paul had he not died first. His death is fundamental to the forgiveness of our sins. Example, Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. The spear thrust, as we read about in the Gospels, made certain of his death, and Pilate satisfied himself of this. Jewish enemies and Christian friends were equally satisfied. Mark chapter 15, verse 43 to verse 45, John chapter 19, verse 32 to verse 37. One in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and the stone sealed, you know, when the body was placed in the tomb, and the watch said, it was impossible for him to escape, even if he had revived. The stone was like a large, heavy wheel, too heavy for three women to move on the outside. How would it be possible for one extremely sick man to shift it from inside where there was no leverage? Mark chapter 16, verse 3 to verse 4. There was an earthquake in the gospel record. It dismayed the soldiers, caused the Jews to resort to subterfuge, and puzzled the disciples. Why did nobody produce the body, dead or alive, at this juncture? Surely Jews must have hunted for it, so determined were they to squash the Christian movement. Matthew chapter 28, verse 2 and verses 11 to 16. Jesus appeared only to his friends afterwards. They were hard to convince. This would have been impossible if Jesus had remained a wounded and mutilated body. But he was able to appear and disappear at will. And he appointed the disciples to be witnesses to his resurrection. What is it, my dear friends, that caused men and women to give their lives for this man Jesus? What is it that motivated them? At his death they were afraid. They never expected that our Lord Jesus would have died in that way. They had wanted him to rest their government from the Romans and to take over as king. And so what is it that motivated them? It could have been none other but the death and resurrection of Jesus. The evidence was so strong that it set the doubting and depressed apostles onto a path which launched the Christian religion into the world. And no force on earth can stop the religion of the Christadelphians. What about the external evidence? A man by the name of Josephus says, and he was a Jew, and he was contemporaneous with the first century Jews. He says, Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross. Those who loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive after he was resurrected from the dead. Antiquities 18, section 3. Josephus is dated AD 30 to AD 100. So he is a contemporary witness to these incidents. And this man was present at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. External evidence again, Tacitus speaks of Christ, who was executed in the reign of Tiberius by the procurator Pontius Pilate. He was executed, my dear friends. Annals 6, 44. He lived in 1st and early 2nd century. Pliny, his friend, that is the friend of Tacitus, wrote to Trajan concerning the Christians. Though the crucifixion is not directly mentioned, his letter is quoted by one Dr. Thomas in Eureka, volume 1, page 254 to 255. The Jewish Mishnah, quoted by Anderson, says, they hanged Yeshu of Nazareth. My dear friends, if there was any weakness or deceit in the Christian case, it would have been exposed in the first century. There were millions of Jews and pagans only willing to find loopholes, if any such existed. People today are full of stories about Jesus. Our Muslim friends refer to things that happened 1400 years later. 1400 years later, they tell us about these incidents. And this organization started only about 500 years after the incidents referred to. And these cannot disannul the fact. We go back to the 3rd, to the 2nd, to the 1st century, and there's a lot of evidence that Jesus died on the cross. Why? Hundreds of years after, we are disputing that. There are so many documents of the New Testament that we are assured by experts that the documents of the New Testament are more reliable than the chronicles or the tablets that we will read today. Mr. Moderator, how much time more do I have?
1 minute.
I have 1 minute or more. And so I'm thankful to our Muslim friends, and the Quran itself tells us that we should discuss with each other so that we can learn from each other. And thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen.
وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. I testify that there is no God except Allah, and I testify that Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is the final messenger of Allah. My Muslim brothers and sisters, I greet you with the greeting of our master Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Assalamu alaikum. My Christian brothers and sisters, I greet you with the greeting of your master. Peace be with you. I am extremely happy to be here to show our views and to give you from the Quran, the Bible, and historical evidence, along with my brother Salam Azad, that the Prophet Jesus did not die on the cross. I am very happy that the tone of this debate is one of exploration and not one where we are trying to prove the other wrong or to humiliate the other, but rather to explore the scriptures to find out what is the truth. This is indeed a blessing from Allah, the unseen God, and to all of us. I would like to compliment the members of the Christadelphian Church for this, their endeavor to find the truth. To make is that the idea of someone conquering death or dying and coming back to life is not new in the world when Jesus, the Prophet Jesus, alayhi salatu wasalam, was alive. When he came into the world, there were many prophets before him. There were many, pagan gods before him who conquered death. I would like to refer to Baal of the Babylonians, Hercules among the Romans, and Bacchus among the Greeks, who died and came back to life according to those people. We would not have known the truth about this matter if it wasn't for the Quran, which is revealed to the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I will endeavor to give arguments from the Quran, and I will deal with incidents leading up to the time when the Prophet Jesus was placed on the cross. And then my brother Mawlana Salam Azad, I call him Mawlana, which is a term of respect, but he is an imam. He will deal with incidents that show after the alleged crucifixion how the Prophet Jesus appeared in a human form, and he appeared physically. He will give those evidence. First, let me tell you what the Quran says, which put us into the right direction. I quote from chapter 4, verse 157. And for the saying, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, and the killed him not, nor did they cause his death on the cross, but he was made to appear to them as such. He appeared as if he had died. The quote continues, they killed him not for certain. So we are sure, the Quran is very, very clear about that, that he didn't die on the cross. It is another point that he died later on in life, as Maulana will give you more evidence to show. Where the Bible is concerned, there are doubts. And this is what we want to show you today. And we present it to you that the unbiased mind here will see the truth. First of all, when the people demanded a sign from the prophet Jesus, what did he say? He said, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign. But none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. You know that quotation better than me. Matthew 12:39. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be there 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12:40. We understand very clearly, and all of us know, that Jonah was alive in the belly of the fish. He didn't die and come back. And so it is clear that our prophet Jesus came down alive from the cross. He became unconscious there. Some people are in doubt, as the Quran says, that he died, but he didn't die. He came down alive, they wrapped him in healing bands, put him in the tomb. He was there in an unconscious form for some time, after which he came out. This would make sense if we refer it to Jonah, because Jonah was alive, and so Jesus was alive. You would not then blame me if I hold on strongly to the conclusion that Jesus was alive. Because the example, the sign that he gave unto us, the person we referred himself to, that person was alive. So, you cannot blame us when we say that he was alive. When we look at Deuteronomy, it says, he, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. In other words, somebody hung on the tree is an accursed of God. We know the Jews did not accept the prophet Jesus. We are grieved, we the Muslims are grieved as much as you that the Jews did not accept the message of Jesus because he brought the message of the unseen God. And the final proof in their mind that he was an accursed of God and he was a false prophet is that he should be killed on the cross. He should be hung. He should be crucified. Now if you prove that he died on the cross, then you cannot blame the Jews for not accepting him. We are saying that the Jews are mistaken, and you are mistaken to say that he was killed on the cross. He did not die on the cross. Thirdly, Jesus, according to us, was a very holy man. He was a prophet of God. He was close to God. According to you, he was the Son of God. We are all the children of God, so that can make sense for us. But he was not the only Son of God. But the point I'm making here is that he was very close to God. And he prayed to God. Mark 14:36, Abba, a very term, a father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. This is a prayer of Jesus. If you will it, let it happen. But please, God, take it away from me. John 11:41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank thee that you have heard me. The point I want to emphasize here is that God answered his loving one. I thank you, Father. This is the word of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for you have heard me. God answered him. Look again at Luke 22:43. An angel appeared from heaven to him and strengthened him. So there was no case that the thing that he asked God for, oh God, take away this cup from me. The Jews wanted to disgrace him. Take away this cup from me, that he was unsuccessful in his prayers. No. We uphold and we firmly believe the value of prayer. Now, then, at any time, prayer is a very forceful weapon that we have in our hands. We, believers in the unseen God. And the prophet Jesus used it at a time when he needed it the most. When they were going to test him with his very life, he fell down on his face in the garden and he prayed. He prayed and said, as so much as if blood was coming from his body. So the perspiration dropped. So he prayed to Almighty God, and God answered him. The grieve, and it grieves me very much, when we believers in God say that God did not answer his prayer and he died on a first death. It is very hurtful. Look again at the judge. Pilate, he was presented before the governor and he judged. What did the judge, what did the governor say? Did the governor say, you are therefore condemned? No. He succumbed to the Jews, the preachers, the rabbis as they call themselves, the great men in the church, as you know, the leaders sometimes motivate people. He succumbed to their pressure, but what did he do? He washed his hands physically. He took water, this is in Matthew 27:24. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. And he said, I am innocent of this man's blood. It is not a case that this king wanted to see the man die. No, he didn't want to see the man die. He knew the man was innocent. And there's a dream. Of course, you all know that dream very well. Where his wife said to him, I see, I have suffered a lot in a dream because of this man. So Pilate was convinced that this is an innocent man. And he would not put him to death. No. If you would do that in front of people, openly in front of all the crowd there that wanted him dead, he washed his hands and said, I am innocent. Then, in private, would he not insist? Or would he not put things in place to see that that man survived? I want to believe yes. I want to show you that the soldiers treated him kindly. When he was taken there to be crucified, everybody normally, they carry their own cross. What happens in the case of the prophet Jesus? The soldiers made somebody carry it for him. I know that may sound new for some people, but it is not new for the people who read the Bible. Matthew 27, verse 32 says, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. So here we see the soldiers, loyal to Pilate, carrying out the duties of Pilate. Pilate didn't want to have the blood on his hands. Do you think the people below him would want to be harsh to somebody that Pilate was afraid to pass judgment on? It is unbelievable. My brothers and sisters, it is extremely unbelievable. So we see here that the soldiers' treatment was a carryover from the treatment he met with in court. Of course, that is expected, because we know that he was a man from God, and a man from God is never alone. You don't know where they have come from. That is a specific incident on the cross. He's placed on the cross. According to one scripture, he was there for 2 hours, another 6 hours. Okay, 3 to 6 hours. Whatever the case is, it is acceptable that the person who is placed on the cross will take between 3 to 6 or 7 days to die, and you will die from exhaustion, loss of blood. 3 to 6 hours, is it possible? It is not possible for us to believe now that within that short space of time that he died. It is not possible for us to believe that now. And the people then didn't believe it either. The soldiers had their doubts. Why did he use the spear to check to see if the body was alive? Because he had his doubts. It's not possible. How could somebody die? How could somebody die in such a short time? It is impossible. He had his doubts. I would like to point out that the incident, when we say, okay, at this point in time he died in the cross, it's very clear. Look at the incident itself, specifically, at what point in time did he die? Okay, when somebody gives up the ghost, as they say, we give up the ghost, he became unconscious according to us. Let me read it out to you, the specific incident now. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. Jesus cried out very loudly, my God, why have thou forsaken me? You know that very well. Of course, the Muslims believe that God tested him to the limit. As he tested Abraham, as he tested all the prophets, as he tested Moses, God tested him to the limit, as he tested Muhammad too, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, he at that point in time, didn't give up God and say, there is no God, I don't believe in you. No, he still held on strongly to his faith in the unseen God. He still called on him, my God, why have thou forsaken me? But we Muslims know that God did not forsake him and will not forsake us here in this hall. God Almighty saved him. What did somebody do? Immediately, one of them ran and got his sponge.